Now this evening, with the Lord's help, we commence a new series of ministry in the Psalms. But perhaps obscurely, I should like rather to turn you first to the book of Numbers and to begin by reading what might seem to be some very unusual or unrelated portions of Old Testament history, including, can you believe it, genealogies, which we perhaps tend to shy away from. But I trust that we will shortly see the bearing of these parts of Scripture upon our subject and our topic for the coming weeks, God willing. And so we turn to Numbers, and to Numbers chapter 1 to begin with, and verse 47. And as you know, this book is called the Book of Numbers because it is precisely that. It contains various censuses of the Hebrews, of the children of Israel who left Egypt, and likewise their state when they ultimately came to the borders of Canaan. But here in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 47, we read, "The Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only, thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." And then into chapter 3 of Numbers, where we shall begin to read at verse 5. Numbers chapter 3, verse 5. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi, after the house of their fathers, by their families. Every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni, and Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram, and Issachar, Hebron, and Uzziel, and the sons of Merari by their families, Mahli, and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites according to the house of their fathers. And then we shall move to verse 27. And of Kohath was the family of the Amramites, and the family of the Issacharites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzzielites. These are the families of the Kohathites. In the number of all the males, from a month old and upward, were 8,600, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. The families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elizaphan, the son of Uzziel. And their charge shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister, and the hanging, and all the service thereof. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites, and have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. Now we shall turn over another page into Numbers chapter 4. And here in Numbers chapter 4, we read as follows. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers. From 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger's skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger's skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the candlesticks of the light, and his lamps, and his tongues, and his snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it, and all the vessels thereof, within a covering of badger's skins, and shall put it upon a bar. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of badger's skins, and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger's skins, and shall put them on a bar. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth thereon. And they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof, wherewith they minister about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks, and the shovels, and the basins, all the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread upon it a covering of badger's skins, and put to the staves of it. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and of all that therein is, in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites. But thus do unto them that they may live and not die, when they approach unto the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in, and appoint them every one to his service and to his burden. But they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. And now briefly to Numbers chapter 7. And in Numbers chapter 7, we read of a gift that was brought for the service of the tabernacle by certain princes of Israel. Verse 3, they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen, and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen gave he unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
The book of the Psalms presents to us a wonderful anthology of praise unto God. And yet, as we might expect from a book of praise and worship, it is of considerable length and was never designed to be gone through in order or in sequence from beginning to end. And certainly we would not undertake to try and preach from it, from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150. But over the course of past years, as the Lord has enabled, we have gone into the Psalms and looked at different segments or sections from the Psalms, including a short series of Psalms called the Songs of Degrees, and also more recently those Psalms which are attributed to the inspired author Asaph, who will also feature briefly a little later in our sermon tonight. Well, again this evening I should like to embark upon a short section out of the Psalms. And because the inspired word of God furnishes us with prefaces or introductions to some of the Psalms, this helps us perhaps in selecting or choosing a portion. And I would like, with the Lord's enabling over coming weeks and months, to make a study of a number of Psalms which all have this particular title in common, namely, For the Sons of Korah. For the Sons of Korah. Now, as you know, the authorized version which is before us has various little titles added to chapters. In the epistles, there are some little footnotes given which are not part of the inspired word of God and perhaps ought not to be there, really. But these titles above the Psalms are indeed part of the original scriptures, and they are not to be neglected or overlooked. God, by his Holy Spirit, has transcribed them there and has left them there for a reason. And there are in the book of Psalms a total of 11 psalms which have this particular dedication or attribution at the head of them for the sons of Korah. Now, the first of them is Psalm 42. We then find Psalms 44 to 49 inclusive have this title, and then Psalms 84, 85, 87, and 89. And perhaps those of you who know the Bible well and are familiar with the Psalms might recognize some of those numbers and might immediately be able to call to mind some of the wonderful verses which will therefore be coming before us in future days, God willing, such as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. As such words as this, which begins the 45th Psalm, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Or what about this in Psalm 46? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Psalm 48, with which perhaps we are familiar, which begins, Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And concludes with that wonderful statement, For this God is our God for ever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Or moving on to those slightly higher numbered psalms, here are others with which we are familiar and which we sometimes sing in a hymnified form on a Lord's Day, because they pertain to the Lord's house and to the worship of it. where in Psalm 84 we read, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And likewise, the other psalms in that region speak of the Lord's house, as in Psalm 87, "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." And these psalms are all united by this common feature that they are stated as being psalms or songs for the sons of Korah. Now, this little detail is not simply a convenient handle by which we may group together certain of the psalms. It is not a mere accidental inclusion in the scriptures. It is clearly there with a purpose. And it is that title, and it is the identity and nature of these sons of Korah upon which I would like us to focus. And I had originally thought to just devote one sermon to it, but there is so much history of these persons in the Bible that I feel we will need to take a little more time to consider them and to consider their background. Now, the point of the matter is this: these sons of Korah are part of the tribe of Levi. They are part of that family of Levites which existed amongst Israel of old, amongst the Hebrews, and who had, as we know, particular duties and responsibilities pertaining to the worship and service of God, first in the tabernacle and thereafter in the temple. And of course, part of that service and worship was the sung praise of God. And that is the reason why this particular group of persons might have an association with the Psalms, and why we might be perhaps unsurprised to find that certain of the Psalms are directed to them or are given to them for their use, because these people were Levites with particular duties and responsibilities pertaining to the praise and worship of God in the tabernacle and in the temple. Now, some of the linguists and commentators and historians have speculated even about this title and whether some of the words used here are correct, and if perhaps it should read that the Psalms are composed by the sons of Korah, or by a man going by the epithet of a son of Korah. But I don't think we need to concern ourselves with that or take that line of interpretation. And this translation will serve us perfectly well for the sons of Korah. Because although the author, the human penman, is not mentioned by name, I believe that there are within the words of many of these psalms plenty of evidences suggestive of the psalmist David. And it is not unreasonable to suppose that that man of God, inspired to write so much of this book of the Psalms, should have not pointed certain of these psalms or directed some of them to be particularly used by the sons of Korah. So here are psalms, part of the inspired word of God. The penman or human amanuensis of these words having very probably been David, but having directed them to this particular branch of the Levitical families, to the sons of Korah, and to them in particular. The tribe of Levi, whilst by far from being the largest of the tribes of Israel of old, was still significant, and it had its many members and its many branches, of which the sons of Korah were but one. And yet, as I believe we shall find, there are many features in their history which cause them to stand out, and which have many spiritual lessons and points of spiritual application for us, which is why we begin tonight in that unlikely venue of the book of Numbers, where so much of this detail is presented to us in the purposes of God. And the Holy Spirit has given it to us, and God in his providence has spared it to us in order that we might compare spiritual things with spiritual, and so derive extra truth, and so learn more concerning God and his wondrous works and ways. And so in the book of Numbers, we have a description of the families of the hosts of Israel and their various branches and their various members. And I don't place a lot of weight by my pronunciation of some of these names, and so I've not read any of the longer sections of genealogy. But the important points to register, whether you care to read it from Numbers or from 1 Chronicles chapter 6, is that the tribe of Levi was subdivided into three branches, each named for the sons of Levi, the direct descendants of Levi. And these were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, of which three persons and their families we have read a little already tonight. Now, of those three branches of the tribe of Levi, the one that we are particularly concerned with is the tribe of Kohath. And it is perhaps worth just mentioning, before we channel down that particular branch of the family tree, that all of these branches of the tribe of Levi had duties and responsibilities in the tabernacle and in the temple. And as you know, there are other characters mentioned by name in the book of the Psalms. There are others whom God raised up to pen certain of the Psalms, amongst them an individual called Heman, another man called Ethan, and Asaph, whom we have previously mentioned. Well, Asaph belonged to the tribe of Gershon, and Ethan belonged to the tribe of Merari, and Heman belonged to the tribe of Kohath. So each one of those branches of the Levites is represented in the book of the Psalms. But let's come to that middle son. Let's come to Kohath and focus on him a little more closely, because amongst his descendants come many famous names. He had four sons, so we're now a generation on. We're talking about the grandsons of Levi, the great-grandsons of Jacob. And their names were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. Now, of these four, it is Amram's family whom we know most about, because Amram was the father of Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. And Aaron, as you know, became the first high priest unto God in the tabernacle of old. Moses was that individual whom God raised up as a leader of the people to bring them out of Egypt and across the wilderness as far as the borders of Canaan. And it was Aaron's descendants in particular, Eleazar his son and Phinehas his son and so on. It was the sons of Aaron who were to become priests. It was they who would serve in the matter of the offering of sacrifices and of incense and of offerings unto the Lord. The whole of the tribe of Levi was used of God in spiritual service and in the work of the tabernacle and the temple, but it was via the branch of Kohath and subsequently Amram and then Aaron, it was from that part of the family that the priests were exclusively to be drawn. Well now, Amram's brothers, as we have mentioned, were Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And this Izhar was a father too, and amongst his children was Korah. And so this makes Korah and Moses and Aaron first cousins. Their fathers, Amram and Izhar, were brothers. They had a common grandfather in Kohath. And so that is something of the shape and arrangement of this Levitical family tree. The sons of Korah, then, these descendants, are the descendants of Moses and Aaron's cousin, Korah. Now, all this might seem like a lot of interesting history and genealogy, or perhaps not so interesting, you may think. And yet these connections and the relative positions of these persons within the family becomes very significant in their later history and events that will unfold in Numbers chapter 16, which we will reserve till next week, God willing. But for the time being, let us look at these instructions that were given and at these duties that were laid upon the various branches of the Levitical family, and at that which the sons of Korah, the descendants of Kohath, would be particularly engaged upon. Now, the Lord gave very detailed instructions pertaining to the movement of the Hebrews once they had exited Egypt and were making their journey across the wilderness. They did not simply go in a disorganized rabble across the vast expanses of the wilderness. They were very strictly organized into ranks and into files. And this remained the case when they pitched their camp, because, as you know, they were not constantly upon the move, but for some extended periods of time would be camped in different places. And when they camped, there was a very special order given in which they were to do so. The tabernacle, of course, would be raised first in the very center of their encampment, and in the center of it, of course, was the Ark of the Covenant, marking the presence of God in a very special way. And then the various tribes, each named for the sons of Jacob, had their allotted places around the tabernacle, some to the north, some to the east, some to the south, some to the west. Each in their various places, each with a banner or ensign marking out their place and their family allegiances. And this was the case for all the tribes of Israel, except the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi and the various branches of that family had a particular privilege, a particular place, and that was to be encamped immediately around the tabernacle itself on its various sides. The sons of Aaron and the priests in one particular place, and then the Levites of the Gershonite, Kohathite, and Merarite branches around the other three sides of the tabernacle. They were in immediate and close proximity to it. This was their very special place, and there they were to be, and there they were to remain. And we read of that, how that they should be immediately adjacent to it in Numbers 1, verse 53. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And so here they were, these three branches of the family of Levi, the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites, amongst whom were the sons of Korah in that Kohathite branch. And then you notice they had their own very particular duties when it came time for the tabernacle to move, because it was always treated with tremendous reverence and respect. It could not simply be dismantled any old how and bundled together for carriage to the next site which God ordained for them to pitch in. Rather, was it very regimented and ordered in the way in which it was done. As you know, in the very center of the tabernacle was that holiest of all, that holy of holies, into which none could enter save Aaron, and that once in a year on the great day of atonement, with much sacrifice and ritual preceding his entrance there. Any failure to make those observances and to follow those laws would result in instant death to any who dared to enter in. But what did that mean when the time came for the tabernacle to be uprooted and moved to a new location? How was this to be done in a reverential and God-honoring way? Well, here we are told that, again, Aaron and his sons only, as priests, were to enter in with these cloths and covers of various kinds and to spread them over the items in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies itself. Even the ark, you notice, was to be covered, and there is some suggestion that this would be done by persons who did not even look upon it, but entered in a reverential way, so they should not set their eyes upon the ark, but rather to cover it and to spread upon it these various sheets of different materials, so that the most precious items within the tabernacle were entirely covered from view. And then the various branches of the Levite family swung into action. The Gershonites and the Merarites had their various things to collect and to place into wagons. But the Kohathites and the sons of Korah amongst them had this very important duty of handling the most precious items from the midst of the tabernacle, as the altars and the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread and the branched candlestick. And you might remember from the book of Exodus and from the articles we had in the Link magazine some little time ago that many of those items were fitted with rings or loops into which staves could be placed for the purpose of carrying them. And it was the Kohathites, including the sons of Korah, who would step up to do that duty. And whilst ox and ox carts were supplied for the carriage of many of the outer elements of the tabernacle and the heavier parts of its structure and so on, its hangings and its the curtains of the court and so forth, these most precious items were never to be placed upon a cart. They were to be borne upon the shoulders of the Kohathites and the sons of Korah amongst them. These are the people whom we are dealing with. These are the individuals that come before our view and to whom these various psalms were particularly dedicated and given. Persons from the tribe of Levi who had these very particular duties and responsibilities, these rights and responsibilities, these privileges and duties in the service of God. And I believe they stand as a very instructive type for us. And their lot, their status, is very instructive, is very relatable. Because the sorts of rights and responsibilities which they had, the sort of combination of both privilege and duty, speaks much to our own experience of the Christian life in this New Testament age. We are not speaking now of the rites and rituals of the Old Covenant era, or of the tabernacle or the temple or all its furnishings and fixtures. We are talking of the Christian life and our experience of it as New Testament believers, and yet there are these points of connection to be made. You see, the sons of Korah, being Kohathites, being Levites, had this particular privilege, this particular right of drawing nigh unto God, of being intimately involved in the worship and service of God, even as we do as Christians. There are and have always been plenty who went by the name of Christian and who loosely identified as the people of God, but ever at a distance, ever in a state perhaps of mere nominality and simply following along, even as that great mixed multitude moved through the wilderness, and yet the vast majority of them being entirely unregenerate, unconcerned, unbelieving men and women. And yet, you see, these Levites, these Kohathites, these sons of Korah were of a different order, or at least should have been. They were marked out for close proximity to the Lord and for his service and worship. That was their privilege. That was their right. That was the place where they were permitted to be and where they were enabled to serve. And yet, for the Kohathites, the sons of Korah amongst them, there was a measure of distinction made between Amram and Aaron and the family of priests, and the likes of Issachar and Korah and the other members of that family who were not priests but Levites only. That is to say, they had this duty, they had this responsibility, they had this closeness to God, they had this service and function to render and to perform, and yet were in some measure eclipsed by the sons of Aaron and by those who held the priesthood. And as we shall see later, it is clear that this position of relative inferiority, we might say, to that branch of the family who supplied the priests was something which rankled in the minds of some of the sons of Korah. Yes, they were Levites. Yes, they were in this privileged position of service to God, but it did not come with the prestige, perhaps. It did not come with the recognition. It did not come with the sort of visibility which Aaron and his sons had, which the priestly branch of the family had. Now, I wonder, my friends, whether perhaps we can relate to that in some degree ourselves. There are plenty who would rejoice to serve the Lord and say what a privilege and what a joy it was, provided they got plenty of attention to go alongside it, and plenty of visibility with it too, and plenty of recognition and acknowledgement. To have a form of Christianity that was recognized by men and was appraised perhaps by large numbers of people. Individuals would like to be famous Christians, renowned Christians, recognized Christians, fated Christians, Christians receiving a glare of religious or even just general publicity. And this, they think, is a desirable position to be in. This, we might say, the likes of Aaron and Eleazar and the sons of the priests seem to have, but the other branches of the Kohathite families, the sons of Korah, for example, were equally called to the service of God and to the duties of the tabernacle, but with much less in the way of what might be called prestige or recognition or visibility. Well, my friends, in this day and age in which we live, there is very little acknowledgement or recognition or praise heaped upon faithful Christians. There is very little in the way of approbation and applause given to the faithful remnant of God's people in these days. We do not, perhaps, function like the well-known branch of the families of priests, the Aarons and Eleazars of this world. Our lot is perhaps more akin to that of the Kohathites, the sons of Korah, to have the service of God, but with a degree of obscurity, little known, little noticed perhaps, performing an essential service, performing a vital service, fulfilling a God-given place and performing our God-given duties, but with very little recognition, very little applause, very little notice paid by the world without. This is what it meant to be one of the sons of Korah. Now, this is what it meant to belong to that particular branch of the Kohathites. As I say, it feels that there are certain parallels to be drawn to our own Christian experience and to our own Christian lives in this day and age and in this particular place. And I wonder, are we willing to serve the Lord like that? Are we willing to be like the sons of Korah, who have these great privileges, who have these great responsibilities, who have these duties and services to perform and to render, but we must do it with very little in the way of recognition, in very little of the way of visibility or popularity or temporal reward. And you know, my friends, very often this is the harder way to walk. And yet, it is the most blessed, it is the most privileged. Because you see, we notice something else about the sons of Korah and their lot and the service which they were called upon to render. The Gershonites and the Merarites, together with the Kohathites, had duties and responsibilities for the dismounting and carriage and pitching of the tabernacle and the tabernacle courts and so on. But the Gershonites had ox carts, and the Merarites had ox carts, and they had draft animals and they had beasts of burden, and there was much given to them to alleviate their burdens and to assist them in the carriage of these items over the arduous terrain of the wilderness. But not so for the Kohathites, not so for the sons of Korah. The service which they were called upon to render was a little more difficult and a little more arduous and a little more trying than that of their brethren because of this detail. Unto the sons of Kohath, Numbers 7, verse 9, he gave none of these vehicles, of these beasts of burden, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. The Kohathites, the sons of Korah in particular, really had to put their shoulders to the work. They literally had to bear the burden of the Lord's service. They had to carry it. They had to put their backs into it. They were not permitted that which might make their lives easier or make the way plainer or make the burdens lighter. God particularly ordained and instructed that they should bear upon their shoulders. Now I wonder, my friends, is that an advantage or a disadvantage? Is that a pro or a con? Is that a right or a responsibility, and an arduous one at that? It is an important question to ask ourselves. Perhaps we look abroad in Christendom and we see other Christians who seem to have it so easy and seem to have the way so plain, and their Christian life seems to be attended with so much pleasantness and so much relative ease, and their walk through the Christian life seems to be attendant with so much to help them along their way, perhaps in the way of large fellowships and a lot of Christian company and all kinds of things of that nature. And then we reflect upon our own lot and we reflect upon our own way, and we think how much more difficult it seems to be, and how the weight which is laid upon us and the burdens given us to bear seem to be so much harder and more difficult. And we struggle under them, perhaps, and we stumble under them, and we think, well, why should it be so with us? Perhaps the sons of Korah thought along those lines sometimes. And yet there was a reason why. God had appointed it to be so. God had declared it to be such. God did not supply to them the ox carts, the draft animals. He said that they should bear it upon their shoulders. It was his will. And you know, if any of the sons of Korah had thought to themselves, well, this is too great a burden to bear, and this is too much for the Lord to ask, perhaps they would have done well to stop and to consider what it was they were privileged to carry. The table of showbread, the bar bearing the most precious items from the holiest of all, even the Ark of the Covenant itself. And here you see, my friends, we see the combination both of rights and responsibilities, of privileges and duties. We see that spiritual truth borne out, which is described thus in the New Testament: to whom much is given, much shall be required. The Lord privileges us. The Lord honours us. If he sets before us a steeper path, a harder way, a heavier burden. The sons of Korah, who had the service of the Lord, but had it in a relative obscurity. The sons of Korah, who had the service of the Lord, but seemed to have it harder and more difficult than the rest, were also blessed to have these psalms penned for their very particular use, and for them especially to sing in the service of God. And amongst them, of course, is that 84th psalm. And this well-known verse: I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And the sons of Korah, you see, knew what that meant. And a verse like that had tremendous resonance with them, because that was precisely what they were called upon to do, to be the keepers of the tabernacle, to be camped close to it, to have that proximity, the privilege of nearness unto God, and yet coupled with it, the burden, the duty, the responsibility of being its sentries, of being its guardians. Their position as the keepers of the tabernacle was to bear the burdens of the tabernacle, and to bear the heavier burdens, and to have the harder tasks and duties laid upon them. This was not a reproof on the part of God. It was not something negative in nature. It was their privilege. It was to their honour. And I wonder, my friends, whether we can have a similar perspective, a right perspective of our own lot and our own walk in our present Christian life. Let me conclude with the words of this Christian poem, and may it be true of each one of us: as labourers on thy church's walls, Lord, give us grace to be content to bear the heaviest load through life's long day for thee. Of wages we will ask no more when thou shalt call us home, than to have shared that travail sore which makes thy kingdom come. God grant it. Amen.
Amen.
Let's further sing the hymn 780. The hymn 780. My gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey. The hymn 780.
Thank you.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.